We've been talking about stewardship, and if you talk about stewardship sooner or later, you got to get to the dreaded money sermon. This is it. The dreaded money sermon. Why do we talk about money in church? I mean, it's very unreligious, irreligious. Well, we talk about it, first of all, because the Bible talks about it. The word itself is used in 123 verses, riches in 95 verses, rich in 80 verses, poor is also there. So, you know, you feel like, okay, wait a minute, I don't fit in that category. 197 verses. In fact, one man has said if you take all the verses in the Bible, there's about 500 verses on faith and about 2,000 verses on how we should deal with the things that God has placed in our hands. So stewardship is there. The other reason we talk about it is the Bible makes it clear that money is not evil. Okay? If any of you think you have evil money in your pockets, give it to me. I will sanctify it. It will be, you know, well used. No, money's not evil. In fact, in the Bible, there are a number of men who are very rich. In fact, it says of them, they were very rich men, followers of God. It's not a problem. It is not. And by the way, poverty is not holy. That's the other kind of mistake. I think sometimes we think, well, I'm very poor, so God must really, I must be a very holy person. And poverty is not holy. Riches is not sinful. It is not money. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. But why does the Bible talk so much about money? Why is it there so many times? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Or did he say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be? Both are true. Both are true. And you see, God's very interested in our hearts. And so he's obviously going to talk about money. And Jesus spoke of treasures in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to draw your attention there to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 19 to 34. And as Jesus talked about it, in the context, he answers four questions. And those are the questions I want to look at today. The first question is, where are you storing your treasures? The second question, who are you serving? Are you serving God or money? The third question is, where is your security? What are you worried about? And finally, the question is, what are you seeking? What's your goal in life? So Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It reads like this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body, and when your eye is good, the whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, the whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light that you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Or for those of you who are height challenge, a inch to your height? That's another translation of that very same thing. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Tomorrow's trouble is enough for today. That's today's trouble is enough for today, not tomorrow's trouble. So, these are the four questions that Jesus poses to them, or I'm bringing that he poses to us. First of all, where are you storing your treasures? You know, and everybody has treasures. It doesn't matter how old or how young or how rich or how poor you are. You have things that you treasure, the things that you simply love and you want to hold them. Maybe it's little tiny bottle caps or something. I don't know what it is, what your treasure is. But everybody has treasure. And the question is, where are you storing them? And Jesus says, don't store your treasures on earth. And the reason he gives is that when you store your treasures on earth, they will be destroyed. You will lose them. And he mentions moths. So if you have special clothing, they could be eaten up with moths. Or rust. So if there are certain metals, will rust away. Or thieves will take them away. If you have metals that don't rust, gold and silver, then you have to worry about thieves. Now, today, where do we store our treasures? Well, we say, we store our treasures in banks. They are safe. But banks are subject to inflation. Some of you are from countries that recognize what inflation does to money. When we first went into Russia, I thought the people were very strange in their buying habits, because when they would get their paycheck, they would immediately go to the store and spend everything they had. And I thought, wow, that's really strange. And they said, no, you don't understand. When we buy something, then we have something. If we put the money in the bank, it is gone. And one young couple told us their story. They had, at their wedding, had many wonderful, generous friends, and as a typical was, that money was given to them, enough for them to buy a new car. Quite a substantial amount. I wanted to meet all their friends after that. And they put it in the bank, and inflation began to come, and their parents said, don't worry, this happened before, it'll come back up. And it didn't. You know, it kept going down and kept going down. And eventually, they pulled that money out, and they bought her a pair of shoes. And they said on the day that they were telling us the story, I had a Snickers candy bar. And they said, today that money would buy two Snickers candy bars. You say, well, that must have been a very long time. 3.5 years. 3.5 years from the ability to buy a car to buy two Snicker bars. That's a real life case. So banks are subject to inflation, devaluation, and thieves. Okay? What about stocks and bonds? You know, I don't know if you play the stock market. They're subject to volatility. This last week, vroom, way down and back up. Crashes and thieves. Notice there's one common enemy of all of these: thieves. It's always there. Okay. Well, what about if we don't store our treasures on earth? Where should we store them? Jesus said, store them in heaven, where there is no moss and rust and thieves. So. And people say, wait a minute, how do you do that? Is there a bank account that I can put my money in to go to heaven? No, it's not exactly a bank account of money, but it is acts of kindness and generosity. Using the money and the funds and the property God has placed in your hands to benefit others, to help others. And as you do that, you're building your treasures in heaven. Martin Luther said it this way: I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. I still possess. What I place in God's hands, I keep. Because Jesus said, the heart is the real issue. You can't separate your heart from your treasure, from that which it loves. Whether I can give little or whether I can give much, it's not the issue. The issue is my heart. Remember when Jesus came to the temple and there were people giving big gifts, and they had kind of a interesting system there. They had a kind of a pot that made a lot of noise. If you put big coins in, you know, it crashed and made a lot of noise. And it says a widow came and she put in two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than all of the others. And I'm sure his disciples got a puzzled look on their face because he went on to explain it. And he said, they all gave out of the surplus, and she gave out of her livelihood. It was her heart that made the difference. And that's what God's interested in today. It's not your money. God doesn't need our money. He needs our hearts. He wants our hearts. And then then there's this little paragraph about the eye. And you kind of look at that and think, well, that got misplaced. That should be somewhere else. But no, I don't think so. The eye is the heart's desires. That which you look at, that's what you desire to have. And it says if your eye is clear or good, which means healthy or sincere, your body is filled with light. And if you have an eye to God and you're looking to Him as to what you should do with your money, then God will give you revelation of what you should do and how you should handle your money. You see clearly, not blinded by wealth. Peter warned the church that when somebody comes in that looks like he's really well off and he drives in his red BMW. Oh, no, that's my car. When he drives in his silver Mercedes. Does anybody have a silver Mercedes? I hope not. And you start saying, oh, here's the nicest chair. Come here. And someone comes in from the bus over here walking. And you say, sit back there. I'm not worried about you guys sitting in the back. Okay, I'm not picking on you. You better be careful, he said, because you are actually sinning. You're actually breaking God's commands, because God does not have a favorites for people who have more money and people that don't. Where those of you who are reading through the Bible chronologically, and it's about 15 of us, by the way. It's kind of exciting that we're reading together. You're in the book of Job right now, and you kind of get lost in it and out of it. But just one of the things that comes through very clearly is that Job's friends were trying to pass across this idea that if you served God, you would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Isn't that interesting that doctrine just keeps coming back up? There are those today that say, well, if you're serving God, you're just going to have all kinds of money and your business is going to be great and everything's just going to go easy for you. And Job says, no, I don't believe all those things. You see, all my goods were taken away and all my children were killed and I am sick. My body is wasting away. But he says, I believe that I will see my Redeemer. My Redeemer lives, and I will see Him with my eyes. That's a stirring passage in Job. And that's what we need to understand, is that if our eye is bad or evil, then it means malicious or self-centered. If my eye is upon what I have that is mine, I love to talk with people who say, well, when children are born, they have, you know, they're totally blank. They have no prejudice. And I say, well, obviously you've never had children. Because children are born with a bent to sin. The Bible teaches that. And the first word that most little children really can pronounce and they know what that means is mine. And you better understand that they know that. And some people never get past that stage, okay? Mine. This is mine. You stay away from it. So, where are you storing your treasures? That's the first question. The second question is, who are you serving? Because he says here, you cannot serve God and money. Why not? Why can't we be focused on money? Because the dangers. The Bible talks about a number of dangers. I've listed some here for you. Money is deceiving. The danger, and is back in Deuteronomy, Moses says, please be careful, Lord, how much you bless me, because I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to start saying, oh, look what I have done. And I don't want to forget that everything comes from you. Everything comes from you. Jesus repeated the idea of its deceitfulness. Remember when he told the parable about the sowing of the seed? And he said some of the seed fell among weeds, and the weeds grew up and choked it. And as he was explaining that to his disciples, he said the seed is the word of God, the good news. And it starts to grow, but the deceitfulness of riches chokes it, and it doesn't produce any fruit. Timothy makes quite a point that money and riches are disappointing. Disappointing. How much money does it take to be happy? There's an answer. More. That's the answer. More. It takes more money. Because you have this much money, well, you're not quite happy. You've got to have this much money and then that much money. And you always kind of look at the guy a little further up the road there, don't you? And say, well, if I had that much money, then I would really be happy. And Timothy, or Paul, points out to Timothy that the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. And James says it can be destructive. Can be destructive. There's coming a reckoning day. And one of the things that we will be judged is, how did we use our funds? And James warns people that the money will testify either for them or against them. It'll testify against them. Well, then Jesus begins to change subjects. You say, well, now he's beginning to talk about worry. But no, it's the same subject, isn't it? He's talking about where our security is. What do you worry about? People generally tend to worry about one of two things. They worry about money, or how they're going to provide that, or they worry about health. Those seem to be the major areas where people worry. But he begins to tell them why they should not worry. Why they should not worry. And look at the steps. First of all, we should not worry because God provides what is needed. He said, look at the birds. They don't plow fields, they don't sow, they don't gather the harvest and put it, but God provides for them. He is the one that provides all that they need. And he said, you're more valuable than they are. Now, does that mean that we should all eat like birds? No, that's not the point. It doesn't mean that we should all give up working either. We have abilities to work, and we should work and do what we can. But it means that we need to recognize the fact that God knows our needs. And the dangers that are spoken of again and again and again in the Bible is greed and hoarding. Greed and hoarding. I want more, and it's mine. I'm going to keep it. And Jesus told a number of parables, but probably the one that was that grabs our attention the most is the rich farmer who had a bumper crop, and he said, what am I going to do? I have so much. And he said, I'll tear down my barns and build new ones, and I will put it there. And then I will say to myself, self, eat, drink, and be merry. Was it bad that he had a good crop? No. Blessing from God. Wonderful. Was it bad that he wanted to preserve it? No. That's, you know, we aren't called to waste what God places in our hand. Have those new barns? That was good. Was it bad that he could eat and drink it? No. God provides things for us so that we can enjoy them to an extent. It was bad that he put his trust in them. And when he said, now I have everything, I don't have to worry anymore, now he has turned his back on God. Secondly, it says here that God cares for us more than for nature in all of its beauty. The issue is our faith. The issue is those, if we just have a little faith. And then he says very plainly, your heavenly Father knows what you need. God knows what you need. You see, the world around us runs after wealth. That's what makes this world go. Isn't it a crazy time? You know, it's a, I'm sorry, I'm not an economist. So if any of you can explain this to me, you can help me. When the price of oil comes down, you think that would make the economy run better. And instead, it's just the opposite. It is going the opposite way. Now we have this really cheap oil. I get cheap gas at the pump. I'm happy. But the rest of the world is crying because the price of oil should be up around 100. Therefore, they can charge me more. And Shell would not have to settle for a measly $1.5 trillion profit. I feel sorry for those guys. I want to help them out by paying more for gas. I don't understand that, folks. I'll tell you the truth. I don't understand that. And Alec understands it. So if you have questions, go to him, okay? But what I do understand is there are certain things that money can buy and certain things money can't buy. For example, money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Never seen it on sale anywhere. Money can buy amusement, but it can't buy happiness. Money can buy a book, but it can't buy brains. I like that one. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy medicine and doctors and hospitals, but it can't buy health. Some of those things are way beyond what money can do. God knows what you need. God knows. And the Bible talks about those things we really need. Those who serve the Lord will be able to lay down and rest. Wow. That's what we really need. Those who serve the Lord will have peace in their heart and a joy that the world can't understand and the world can't take away. That's amazing. The martyrs in the early days of the church walked to their death singing hymns, and it drove Nero mad. What's wrong with these people? He couldn't take it away from them. There was a peace there. And finally, the question he asked in verses 33 and 34 is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? The whole issue is one of priorities when it comes to money, okay? And he says here, seek first the kingdom of God. Do what you can to build his kingdom, and then God will take care of the other things. Now, I'm going to talk about the sticky issue of tithing, okay? Because tithing, there's a lot of crazy myths about tithing. One is that tithing is only in the Old Testament. It's part of the law. Yes, it is in the Old Testament, but actually tithing was before the law. It was not established in the law. It was established later in the law, but it was part given to Abraham and to Jacob before the law. It was taught to all the people of God. Tithing means giving 10% back to God, okay? I should make that clear. It has to do with our relationship. Malachi says, you pay your tithes to God or you rob him. And if you have a choice, you can rob God or you can allow God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon you. Now, is it just in the Old Testament? In Matthew 23:23, Jesus talking to the Pharisees says, you tithe on every little thing, but you forget the big things of mercy and love. And Jesus said, you should do those, but not forget the other. Jesus really endorsed giving a tithe to the church. But the New Testament standard goes beyond that. The New Testament standard are these four things. First of all, we should be giving cheerfully. Cheerfully. Give cheerfully. If you can't give cheerfully, I don't think even if you give 15%, it's going to make any difference in your life. Give cheerfully. Give generously. Jesus said the measure that you use in your generosity to others will be used by God in coming back to you. It should be done regularly. He told them to gather their offerings on the first day of the week. It should be done according to your ability. God always has that provision. It's always according to our ability. He doesn't ask everybody to give. There's not a flat rate tithe, okay? It is a tithe. I've seen a couple churches who have advertised that come to our church because we have an 8% tithe. But that's not really true. You can't really do that. Do you have to pay the tithe? Do you have to pay the tithe? That's a question I think, you know, there are Bible scholars that come down one side and come down on the other. And I'm not going to come down on either side. I'm going to say, you better listen to God. But you better not ignore that it's in here. It's in here. And you better listen to God. What is God desiring you to do with your money? By the way, 10% of the money is not his and 90% ours. 100% of the money is his. And he allows us to keep 90 instead of 10. Okay? And you say, wow, 10%, that's a lot. Well, it's a lot maybe when you go to a store and you see a sign, this is on sale, 10% reduced. Are you impressed? Not very much, you know. I mean, that's kind of small, you know, if you're thinking in terms like that. Is it just 10%? Is it giving? I really believe the New Testament standard is that 100% of it belongs to God. And I should give all that I can. I am a Wesleyan, not because of this, but I like John Wesley's stance on money. John Wesley came to a point in his life, and when he was making money, he wrote tracts and books and things, and he made money. And he came to a place and he said, I can live on that. And so he could live on that and give the rest away. And as the years went by, and he made more and more and more, he continued to live on that. In fact, records show that he very, very seldom went up. He did go up a little bit along the way, but it meant that because he was making more and more, he could give more and more away. There's been other examples. Letourneau is an example that began by giving 10% and ended up his life giving 90% away and keeping 10%. I don't think that it's a percentage matter, folks. I think the only percent you have to consider is it's 100% his. It's 100% his. And the questions remain. The questions remain. Where are you storing your treasures? Are you storing here on earth? I have bad news for you if you are. You can't take it with you. Okay? Simple. Simple. Who are you serving? What? Why are you working yourself to death? Is it for you or is it for God? Are you serving God? Do you live to work or do you work to live? I think you can take a different side on that. Probably the most important question here. Well, no, I don't. I think all of these are very important. Where is your security? Are you feeling secure because you have a bank account? Because you have insurance, because you have some money laid aside, you have some equity. Does that make you feel secure? If it does, be careful. Be careful. Because God wants your heart. And if your security is in those things, you might be pulling back just a little bit from what God desires for you. Our security is in Him alone. We have seen enough in the world in the last few years to see that things can be wiped away and nothing, no time at all. And we need to be sure that we're holding loosely to those things. And what are you seeking in life? What is your goal in life? Is your goal in life to amass the greatest amount of money? You can read about people that do that. And most of their lives are pretty miserable toward the end. I make this challenge. I've done this for years. I'm pretty confident in it now because I've never had to pay it off. If you sincerely will pay your tithe for 6 months, and at the end of that time, you say, God has not blessed me. Now, I'm not saying that you'll be richer at the end of that time. I'm not saying that you will have some kind of an outward blessing that somehow, you know, God will send you a new car or something. But if you can really tell me God has not blessed you and using your money correctly according to the Word of God, I'll pay it back. I'll pay it back. I made that challenge. I've made that challenge for years. And But here's what I want to say to all of us. I want to say to all of us that we need to realize we are stewards of everything God places in our hands. And frankly, we are the rich in the world. You know that. I don't need to convince you of that. If you have money in a bank, if you have possessions, you are in the top 10%. I know a thing just came out, said 62 people have half the wealth of the world. Those figures are kind of skewed a little bit because there are people who have, Tiago and I were talking about this, people who have huge debts. They are called the lower than the poverty. You know, if you have a debt, then you're below zero. So you count in the poverty level group. Anyway, the point is, all that you have, God has given you, and we are to be stewards of it. That includes our money. It includes our possessions. And the easiest thing to do is to just take it all and give it to God. You say, wait a minute. Are you saying give it to the church? No, I didn't say that. Although if you want to, take it all and give it to God. If you've never done that before, it would be good for you to sit down, husbands and wives sit down together and look at what you have and maybe list it out and just say, or write it out, God, this all belongs to you. Help us to have the wisdom that you want us to have on how to use it. And formally just give it to God. Put it in his hands and allow him to guide you step by step through it. Begin to study the Word of God and to do the things that he says are important in his word. What are the true riches that Thomas talked about? What are the true blessings that God has poured out upon your life? And be a steward of what God has placed in our hands. I think it's a strategic time in our world for Christians to step up and to show what it means to be stewards of what God has put in our hands. God bless you.